the rock, the rock. There is no other rock of Israel. And I hope that this morning you will appreciate so much what God has done. That song, The Rock of Ages, certainly captures the idea that God has presented and that God and the things that God has done for us. He is the everlasting rock, the rock of ages, there in Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, or Jehovah, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. Isaiah 17 and verse 10 says, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, you plant delightful plants and set them with vine slips of a strange God. Israel's forsaking God. And Isaiah is prophesying their doom. You have forgotten the God of your salvation. One of the things we do not want to do is forget the God of our salvation. One of the reasons why Israel was to be separate from the nations around them so they would not forget. And look at the terrible things that happened to Israel because she didn't remain separate, because she became like the nations. She forgot the rock of her salvation. Some of the most beautiful figures of speech are used in reference to rock. They symbolize many different things about God. Jehovah is my rock and my fortress. David says in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. We don't have someone else who can help us. There is no other to save us, friends. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 18 and verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Notice the number of words that are used here to describe the rock of my salvation. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 47, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. God is a refuge, the rock of my refuge. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 94 and verse 22 says, but the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. And we would again refer you to back to Isaiah 17 and verse 10, who again says that he is the God who is my refuge. He is the rock. And then in Psalm 62 and verse 1, the rock that is higher than I. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than thy. And when I was thinking about this passage, the rock that is higher than I, why might the psalmist be connotating here in this thought? As I thought about this, the God that is higher, the God who is perfect, he is truly higher than I am. But I also thought about the fact that the one who was higher than I humbled himself and became as me so that he might sacrifice his life and shed his blood as we remembered his death in the Lord's Supper. He is the rock. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. Deuteronomy, well, I guess I need to move on there, don't I? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3 and 4. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. righteous and upright is he. Down in verse 18, he goes on to say, you neglect the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Again, a warning to the children of Israel. In verse 30, Moses continues to write, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord has given them up? How could this happen? And the Lord has given them up. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock, verse 31. Even our enemies themselves judge this. In fact, our enemies, Moses says, they know that our God is truly a rock that can be depended upon, who will not forsake us, but will hold us always. Don't let us be like the nation of Israel, who forgot their God, who forgot the rock, and served other gods. In fact, Paul applies this idea from Exodus 17 and verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. He said, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. The true rock. The rock that has come down from above and given his life for us. This rock, this one who secures us, who holds us, who has done all for us, that's the rock. In fact, rocks are a refuge both figuratively and literally, the Bible uses it. In Jeremiah 48 and verse 28, it says to the inhabitants of Moab, there was a judgment that's going to come upon the land of Moab. It says, leave the cities and dwell among the crags or the rocks, O inhabitants of Moab, and be like a dove that nests beyond the mouth of the chasm. Hide yourself from the judgment that is coming, God says, in that cleft, in that place of protection and shelter. See if you can hide from me. In fact, in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. He's looking for his love. He cannot see her. He wants to see her. She's hidden from him. And then in Isaiah 32 and verses 1 and 2, says, behold, a king, a prophecy here of the coming king. Behold, a king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. This coming king, Jesus the Christ, is the one that Isaiah is talking about, who will reign righteously, who will shelter from the storm, who will be like a refuge from the wind, who is like streams of water in a desert land. Also, God's power is demonstrated in the shattered rock. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, God is against those who steal his word from his people. He's speaking a judgment, Jeremiah is, on those who have deceived his people. He says, is not my word like fire? In fact, Jeremiah talked about this very thing, that it burnt within him and he could not contain. He could not but speak. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? God's word is that powerful. It will destroy those things. And then in 1 Kings 19 and verse 11, Elijah is told to go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains. Think about that. Rending the mountains, destroying the mountains, breaking in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. It was when that small, soft voice, God was in the voice, wasn't it? The rock of ages that is cleft for me. A place of protection. God is able to shatter that which would destroy man and harm me and bring destruction upon me. He has destroyed that and provided me shelter in His own hand. Notice also that a rock was a good place for sacrifices. In Judges 6 and verse 20, Gideon has been selected by God to lead His people, to judge His people, and to deliver them from their enemies. And the angel of God says to him in verse 20, "Take this meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And you remember that the angel touches the sacrifice with the end of his staff, and fire consumes the sacrifice, and then the angel departs from Gideon. In Judges 13 and verse 19, the parents of Samson have been told they're going to have this child. They've been told how to raise him and all of these things. And an angel of the Lord has appeared to them, and Manoah asks what his name is, and the angel indicates that it's his secret, it's not important. His name was not important. The important thing was to sacrifice to God. And Manoah, in verse 19, takes a young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And the angel then performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. And as the fire consumes the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord returns to heaven in the fire. And they're amazed. They're terrified. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, we are told about a sacrifice on top of a mountain. God says to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 2, "Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." And you know the rest of the story. Can you imagine being in the tent with Sarah and Abraham this night, just before he goes to this mountain? Can you imagine the discussion that's going on there? It's hard to imagine. Hard to comprehend what it might have been said. But what I do know is that Abraham got up early in the morning and he took the lad and he took the wood and his servants and they went. And when they got to the mountain that God had chosen, he left the servants and the donkey, took the wood and the lad and the fire for the sacrifice, and went up the mountain. There's a place called the Dome of the Rock. It is the oldest existent Islamic monument, and it is supposed to be the place Muhammad was taken up into heaven for an encounter with God. That place is the Temple Mount of the Jews. It's the place, the site where the temple stood. It's the place where Abraham is supposed to have sacrificed or attempted to sacrifice Isaac, but God stopped him in the midst of that. Now I know, was God's response to Abraham's actions. It's a place of sacrifice, the rock. And then someone has prophesied about the rock, or a rock, maybe we should say. In Genesis 49 and verse 24, God is to give a rock. It says, his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile, for the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone, or the rock, of Israel. He's a shepherd. This rock is a shepherd. In Psalm 80 in verse 1, the psalmist says, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. This shepherd is enthroned above the cherubim. He sits where God sits, doesn't he? This stone, this rock of Israel, Isaiah 28 and verse 16, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly planted. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. In Isaiah 8 and verse 14, this stone of stumbling, this rock of offense. It says, and then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the house of Israel, or to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare, a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And Paul writes about this in Romans 9 in verses 32 and 33 when he says, why? Because they did not pursue. Why did Israel fail? Paul says, because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And Peter writes of this same thing in 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Not that they had always been appointed for this, but their disobedience had appointed them for this destruction. And I thought about this, one man's junk is another man's gold. That's an old adage. Usually talking about stuff you're trying to get rid of. Your junk is somebody else's gold. Well, I think there's something to be said about that in recognizing who Jesus Christ is. To his people who he came to, he was junk, and they just wanted to get rid of him. But those who obeyed him, those who believed him, he became their gold. In Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. I want to make sure that I'm founded on that rock. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I also say to you, when Peter had confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of God, I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is, that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail, overpower it. Again in First Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. And coming to him as living stones, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Notice the difference between what men see and what God sees. Rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And then he continues in verses 6 and 7. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. The very cornerstone. It's what everything else is laid off of, as directed by in Acts 4 and verse 11. Acts 4 and verse 11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Peter's statements there to those Jewish leaders. And Jesus says in Matthew 21 and verse 42, did you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118 and verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected hath become the chief cornerstone. Notice the number of times this idea is portrayed for us in the Scriptures. As I think about this idea of this cornerstone, this one that is rejected by men but is precious in the eyes of God the Father, it was a stone that was to be tried. Let me ask you a question. Does the New Testament imply that there was no need for trying the stone? No, I think we have already read and indicated that it was to be a stone that was tried. But my question is how? How was that stone tried? Well, Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Oops, nope. Let's go back. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. How was this one tried? How was this rock tried? How was this stone tested? Every temptation was trying the stone. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we have the story where Jesus goes into the wilderness just after his baptism, and he is tried by Satan. Sometimes I think we have the idea that this is the only time that Jesus is tested. But if you really look at the Scriptures, that's just obviously not the case. Jesus is tested repeatedly in the gospel accounts, isn't he? And the greatest testing, I believe, was the one when he is just getting ready to go and be sacrificed. He was in great turmoil, as I read the Scripture, on that night of his betrayal. His sweat became as drops of blood. They come and they take the Son of God, they bind him and lead him away like a terrible convict, a terrible evil man. And they try him repeatedly, and no one finds any fault with him. They're given the option, the opportunity to set him free. But no, we would rather have this evil, wicked man Barabbas, this murderer, freed. Think about it. Think about it. And crucify Jesus Christ. That's what they cried. Crucify him. Crucify him. Friends, he stood the test. He stood the test. He was not assumed perfect before it. He is now the foundation, and our salvation is built on that stone. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. Sorry. He is the foundation. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Buddha can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. None of these can do it. The only salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And let me just suggest to you that stones are being tried. You are a stone in the building of God if you're a Christian. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You also are as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The foundation was a tried stone. Can we imagine that any of the stones that go into the rest of the building will not be tried, that they will not be tested? They absolutely will be tested. Question is, are you standing the test? If your life is not right with God today, we would encourage you this morning to make it right with Him. God does not desire, Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved, and He has done everything possible to save you from sin and eternal death. He's done everything. The only thing He has left up to you is, will you accept it? Will you receive the gift that God has given? The choice is yours. If you will, come as we stand and sing.